the first meeting when this auditorium was opened. So it's a very long association that I've had with this congregation, and a wonderful one that I have enjoyed. Been well over 20 years. I tell you, I've had a lot of people come up to me in recent years. I'm just 86, by the way, in case you and say to me, "Oh, you were in my home 20 years ago. You remember me?" Don't do that. You tell me first. But lots of times they'll say, "You look great, you know, you look just like you did 20 years ago." And my answer is, "Well, I must have looked pretty bad 20 years ago." Well, it is great to be with you again, and I do indeed have a long and wonderful association with this congregation. And I understand that you don't have a clock. That's a dangerous thing. But not with me. I'm so used to being in a class where the students, I can tell when the students begin to get restless. So, and I also remember a story that an old East Tennessee mountaineer told me one time when I was a young man and I went out to the country to speak. And I said to him, "Well, how long should I speak?" He said, "You speak as long as you want to. We all go home at 12. So I'll try to get done before everybody goes home. Now, I'm going to talk with you this morning about a lesson that I call the complete Christian. I understand that we're kind of discussing that you are all ages and all the responsibility of people in all different times of life. And I've preached this lesson for many years. One of my favorites. Basically, we'll just be looking at the third chapter of Colossians. And there are so many new people here that I don't recognize that you probably haven't heard my punchlines. But if you have, just laugh anyhow. I tell you, I always travel with one of my children when I used to come up here to in North Alabama to speak. And they were with me one Sunday, and I dropped a couple of my punchlines. Not a sound. No intention, no indication that anybody thought anything about it. So finally, I did one and I heard a few people laughing. And it was my children laughing at me because I was struggling so hard. But let me talk with you this morning about the complete Christian. Let's see. Oh, here's the wrong clicker, sorry. Is this my clicker? Oh, here we go. Let's read quickly the first four verses of Colossians, the third chapter. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory." Now, there are two principles in those first four verses of this third chapter of Colossians. And they are the kind of the pillars if you want to build a good life. And they're pillars that everybody has to have if they end up doing what they ought to do, both young and old. So I'm going to come back and talk about those anchors that we have if we're going to be a Christian when we're young or when we're old. But first I want to go back to the second chapter and say the third chapter begins with an if. If ye then be risen with Christ. And actually in the second chapter, if you begin reading in verse 8, he has just finished a section in which he talks about the dangers of listening to people in the world. That there are all kinds of people in the world who are trying to sell you something, and that we need to get past that. That what Christians have to do is come to the point where they're no longer dependent on what the world is saying to determine their conduct. But he begins in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." Now, that's my lesson this morning. I want to tell you that we can be complete. I have the solution to all of your problems. If you have any problems or questions about how to behave yourself, I'm going to tell you that we will solve all of your problems before this lesson is over. In whom you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the putting on the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You know what he says is God set his people aside in the Old Testament and he gave them a mark. He marked them with circumcision so that you could tell who they were. So he said, we also have been marked by God with a circumcision not made with hands, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead to your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. He said, I will tell you, if you're going to be a Christian, who you are a different person. You're somebody that's been set aside. Just as the Jews have been set aside and marked by circumcision, he said, you've been set aside and marked by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and becoming a child of God. Now, if you're in this audience this evening and you never have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and marked to become a child of God, you need to do that because that's the starting point. But now, then, if we then have been buried with him in baptism and risen to walk in Christian life, how do we build a life? How do we solve our problems? There are two suggestions made here. Verses 3 and 4, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." He said, I will tell you one thing you need to build your life on, is you need to remember who you are. That you have to identify yourself. Self-identity is your biggest problem in life. You have to figure out who you are. I've traveled an awful lot in my life, and one of the things that I do sitting around airports is just watch people go by. And I will tell you, you will see some strange things. And, you know, here comes somebody walking by, and he'll have on his cowboy boots and a great big hat, and he thinks he's a cowboy. And somebody else will come by in his golf outfit, and he thinks he's Jack Nicklaus. That might have been me. But and I see a whole lot of people walk by that I say to myself, well, who do they think they are? But I'll tell you this, they think they're somebody. They've got an identity. And what you think you are will have everything to do in life to what you do. So, you young folks, and old folks, you need to give thought to, who am I? And what, how do I behave? Because who you think you are has everything to do with how you behave. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. All right, the first thing you have to do, you have to figure out who you are. And you say, I'm a Christian. That'll have a lot to do with how you behave yourself. But second, he says, you have to figure out where you're going. Have you got goals in life? You know where you're trying to get? I'll tell you, I learned a lesson about this many years ago when I think Holiday Inn was the first one that began this program of giving rewards to people. And if you got enough points, you get rewards. Now, I have so many Delta points and Marriott points now that that whole game has changed. But anyhow, when it started, I got this letter and it says, every time you stay in a Holiday Inn, we'll give you a point. And if you get enough points, we'll send two people anywhere that there's a Holiday Inn in the whole world and put you up for free for a week. And I went and looked up and found me a Holiday Inn in London, which was my favorite place to go. I said, well, I believe I'll just try to do that. So everywhere I was going, to a lot of places, and preaching on weekends, every place I'd go, I'd stay in the Holiday Inn. And one time they sent a notice out and said, if two people go, we'll give you 2 points. So I made one of my kids go with me every time I went somewhere so I could get 2 points. And a time or two when nobody could go with me, I'd get somebody there to stay with me so I could get my points. And I ended up spending the night with some people I didn't like very well. But I got those points, and we went to London. Now, I will tell you what that says. If you really want something, I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll work at it. And you'll go out of your way to try to get there. So he says, if we are going to be Christians, it'll be because we've figured out who we are and we've set our values on where we want to go. All right, now, let's go through this chapter real quickly. And I believe that what we have before us is the solution to all your problems so that you can be complete in Christ. Beginning in verse 5 through verse 10, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which also ye walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye've also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created. He says you want to get away from wicked, evil habits and living? Say, how can you do that? How can we stop people from these old bad habits? But he says the way to do it is you have to do it by knowing who you are and knowing where you're going. I'll tell you, years ago when I spent my 20 years at Auburn and was an elder in that congregation, one of the really interesting things that we were having maybe 100 students. And every time those students would come in, what would go through my mind is, well, how in the world are we going to get these kids to behave themselves? And actually, I came up with some ideas. I thought pretty good ideas. I thought one time, well, what we need to do is we need to build two concentration camps, one for boys and one for girls. But I'll tell you, that wouldn't work. Those boys would find some way to climb out of there. And there is no way to stop someone from continuing in their evil ways if that's what they want to do. And there's not but one way that you'll behave yourself when you're young or when you're old, and that is if you decide, that's not who I am, and I'm not going to give up going to heaven for some kind of trivial pleasure that I want to participate in now. So, overcoming temptation is a problem, and I will tell you, it's a problem when you're a teenager, and it's a problem when you're 86, that we never get past the temptations of the world, and there is only one way to get away from it, and that is to figure out who you are, and that's not where I'm going. And that there's no kind of pleasure, earthly pleasure, that would make me miss going to heaven. Quickly, let's read verses 10 through 15. And I put on the new man, which is created in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, and mind and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, I'm not going to dwell there, but I will tell you what he says. If you know who you are and know where you're trying to go to heaven, it'll make you more tolerant. It'll make you better able to communicate with brothers and sisters who are not similar to you. So much of the contestation that takes place among New Testament Christians was something that could be overcome if one had a sense of trying to be a Christian and trying to be sure that I don't mar my own efforts to go to heaven. Colossians 3:16 is a verse that we're all familiar with. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. I'll tell you how to have good worship services. We had a Good service this morning. I greatly appreciate it. But I've been in places, by the way, that some young person would come up to me and say, "Oh, Brother Harold, this church is just so dead. These same old people just sit in those same old pews and sing those same old songs. And it just really doesn't have any meaning." Well, I have to tell you, I have been some places like that. I've been some places where by the time I got started, I felt like waving my arms to see if anything was alive. But if your worship is not what it ought to be, how can you solve that? You know, I've had some young people say, "Well, what we need to do is we need to change the seating arrangement, or we need to all go out and sit by the river." Well, I'll tell you what you do. If you got a bunch of dead Christians and you see them differently, I'll tell you what you'll have. You'll just have a bunch of dead Christians that are seated in someplace else. There's not but one solution to this. And that is, if you know who you are and know where you're going. And my father was a physician and lived in Jacksonville, Florida, which is why we've ended up down there too. And he was an interesting old guy. He converted a lot of people, helped a lot of people in his life. But he was always kind of cantankerous. And he'd sit on the front row. He got where he couldn't hear very well. He'd sit right on the front row and cup his hand behind his ear. And my friend Harold Addy, who was a preacher, he'd go stand right in front of my daddy so he could hear. And they had a visiting preacher one time, and he came, and they forgot to tell him about my dad. And so he stood up in the pulpit and started preaching, and before he had said much, my daddy waved to him and told him, said, "Come stand over here." And it embarrassed me, but it didn't embarrass them, because they all knew him. They all loved him, appreciated what he'd been. And I saw one of the deacons at his funeral. He was a lawyer in Jacksonville. He said to me, he said, "Ed," he said, "I just want to tell you, your dad taught me in a lot of different ways, but he never taught me anything that meant more than seeing him struggle up that front seat and sing those songs. Now, you want to know how to sing with grace in your heart? Get your heart right. Get your mind right. And get a focus on where you're going. Now, let's finish the complete question. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children in anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in the singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord." Now I want to tell you what we've got here is we've got the solution to every problem. Wives, you know what you need to do. It says, submit yourselves under your own husbands. You know why you do that? You do that because your husband is always right. No, that's not why you do it. You do it because it is right, and that's who you are. And our conduct depends not on someone else, but on ourselves. And husbands, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to love your wives. Anyone that has preached as long as I have has had quite a few occasions when some young man would come up to me and say, "Brother Harold, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't love my wife anymore." And I'll tell you, when I was young, I probably stumbled on that question a little bit when someone had asked me that. But I don't now. If some young man tells me that, I'll say, "Well, repent and do it." That's not something that we can make our decision to change about. That's what the Lord tells us to do, is to love our wives. And you do it not because of who she is. I mean, it's nice if you like her too, and if she's a good cook. But you do it because that's who you are. And children, obey your parents in all things, for it's well-pleasing unto the Lord. I'll tell you how young children who understand that they want to be Christians, what they should do, they should respect and honor their parents. And that's not always easy, because parents are not perfect. I was riding along with my youngest son one day, and he said, he turned to me and said, "Daddy," he said, "why do you think young people of my generation think older people make so many mistakes, or why they're so often wrong?" I said, "Well, you probably think that about me because I'm often wrong." But that is not the question. I said, and you'll be wrong too when you make decisions when you're an adult. But we behave as young people and children in the way we do because we've decided that we're going to be Christians and that we're going to try to go to heaven and give honor as God tells us. And I will tell you what that'll do. It'll make good husbands out of you, make good wives out of you, it'll make good children out of you. It'll make good workers out of you. It'll make good employees out of you. It'll make good employers. And in everything that you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And that is the complete Christian that all of us can be, and it allows us all to become servants of the Lord. Now, are we going to sing an invitation song? All right, remember where we started. You can solve all problems if you know who you are and you know where you're going. Then I will tell you, your life has a trajectory that you won't need to worry about. And you can overcome whatever temptations and problems you encounter. But it starts earlier than that. If you're then risen with Christ, you seek things above. But as the second chapter tells us, what that means is that we need to first come and accept the invitation that's given to us by Jesus Christ and take on us the mark of a Christian, that we've been set aside because because we have put our faith and trust in Him and asked for redemption and then been buried with the Lord in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning and you never have done that and you're struggling with life to know how can I get through it and how can I overcome all of the wickedness that I encounter, that is how. First, come to Christ and be set aside and marked as His child, and then seek to follow Him. If you're here and subject to the invitation, then we invite you, Lord, we stand and sing.